Revelation. We're going to go to Exodus. When I enjoy working on things and just something even when I was young, I enjoyed taking things apart and putting them together. And so I would often, when something was broken, just for the fun of it, I would take tools and take it apart. And there are people that have that affliction that want to know how things work. And so there's something for me that when I'm trying to work on something, I like to know not only what it does, but I'd love to know how it does it, to figure out how all the parts work together. And there are a number of things that I would look at, and I would say I understand the overall concept of what it does, but I don't really understand the specifics of how it works. And an example of that would be heat and air conditioning, probably more air conditioning than heat. I've taken the time to study that, and it's still a mystery to me how you can take Freon, put it in, and it goes through this coil. And I know it has to do with heating it up, and when it cools down, it gives off cool. It cools it down, and so you blow air through that. But I still don't quite understand how all that works. I think I'd have to take chemistry a little more to fully understand it. But even in a heating and air conditioning system, they're very complex now, and you have all the different components that do something. And if you're somebody like a Dave DeHaven or a David Channel, you understand the individual parts and how those individual parts make the whole thing work. And when you understand that and there's some kind of a problem, you're able to go in there and say, well, if this is happening, then probably this is the first place we should start looking for a problem. I still am mystified by airplanes. Now, I know the physics of it, that you have lift and drag and crashes and all that. But I get on an airplane and I look at it, and there are people bigger than me that get on there. And I think, this is a metal object, and we're gonna run it down a road, and it's going to end, and this thing's going to go in the air. And I understand that you can tell me why that happens, but it still always is a little bit of a mystery to me that can take place. And so I've studied that. I've looked at it. I kind of get it. But at the same time, it's something that I wish I knew more about. And maybe if I flew a plane and actually felt the controls, I would get it a little bit more. Well, even for me, when I come to the New Testament, I'm going to do something tonight because I actually did this for myself. And I thought, well, if it's good for me, it's probably good for you. When I came to the New Testament reading in our Bible reading schedule, I often use the Ryrie Study Bible. And between the Old and New Testament, he has a little section that's an introduction to the New Testament. And it's often very beneficial to make sure that we understand the big concept before we look at the parts. And I think a lot of times in Christianity, we do the opposite of what I've described with a heater or an air conditioning unit, heating or air conditioning unit. We sometimes know the parts, but we don't remember what the thing is to accomplish overall. And I think we would know it, but we sometimes kind of forget exactly what the overall concept is. My goal is that a heater will blow heat when it's supposed to, and an air conditioner will blow cold air when it's supposed to. When you come to the New Testament, we know that there is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can answer some details about that. But it's important to remember, what is the New Testament accomplishing? What is the reason that we go from Old Testament to New Testament? And I think that there would be many of you who would be able to do what I'm doing tonight as far as going through this. But I think it's important for us to remind ourselves, just from a broad perspective, what is it that the New Testament is teaching us? And so let me remind you of some very basic things and maybe ask you some questions. And just as you read through the Scripture, that you'll be aware of what is taking place as we move into the New Testament reading. And in mentioning that, how are you doing on your reading? How many people are on schedule or ahead? You still doing okay on it? All right, quite a few of you. Okay, good. How many people are still on the schedule somewhere? Okay, all right, several of you, all right. And anybody need to get on the schedule again? You need to get back on it? All right, got a couple of those too. Well, if you're on the schedule, it has it in the bulletin. We're in Matthew, And as we have done in the Old Testament, since we're reading chronologically, we will read through the Gospels, and we'll move around a little bit as you go through there. As you read Acts, you'll read a few of the books during that time, since we're reading chronologically. But as we come to the New Testament, we want to make sure that we understand what that means, what is taking place. And of course, our Bible is divided into Old Testament and New Testament. And so the first question, and I think that you would all get this one correct, what does the word testament mean? What is a testament? Anybody want to answer that one for me? All right, Christine, you are such a smart little girl. It is a covenant, a new covenant. And what is a covenant? Let's see, not Joey, Abigail. All right, it's a promise. A covenant would be a promise. What's something else that we could call it? All right, a contract would be another good word. Yeah, and often we use, Abby? Agreement, yes, yes. Right from the words of mom through the mouth. I like that. Yeah, good. Yeah, a New Testament really is a new covenant, or it's a new agreement. And so remember that when you pick up your Bible and you begin reading at Genesis, and you read from Genesis to Malachi, that is an old covenant, or that's an old agreement. And when you get to Matthew, it is the New Testament, or the new covenant, or the new agreement. And so when we begin to look at the Bible as a whole, we want to make sure that we understand what is taking place, that we have an old agreement and we have a new agreement. And so those two agreements we need to clarify in our mind. Those are some of the individual parts as to what's taking place. And so a testament then is an agreement. It is something that we have the opportunity. Now, specifically, when you look at it in the Old Testament, a covenant has a few restrictions to it, and we won't look at there's unilateral and bilateral covenants, but when we're talking about a covenant in this setting, it is an arrangement made by one party that the other party can agree to or not agree to, but that party can't change it. It's a little different in some of the contracts that we have today, because many times we negotiate a contract. This is not a negotiated contract. This is an actual agreement that we can accept or reject, but we have no power to change it. And that's what the Old and New Testament, the Old and New Covenants are. And so when we look at this, if we go to Exodus chapter 24, this is a good place to illustrate what most of the Old Testament is about. Now, remember that Genesis, we don't have this agreement in place. So really from Exodus on, we're dealing with this agreement. Job probably not in that time. But this is what the majority of the Old Covenant or the Old Agreement is. So go to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1. Here's God speaking. He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all his judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings, and oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now here's a good Old Testament passage that tells us here's an agreement between God and man. And man has agreed to keep the parameters of that agreement. Now, what is that agreement? Well, without going into a lengthy description of it, God has said, here is my law, here are the requirements that you're to live by, 10 commandments included in that, and you're to live by that, you're to reflect my righteousness to other people. Now, it would not be true that anybody is going to become righteous by keeping the law, because nobody can do that. But here are people who are going to try to live according to God's law, and the sacrifices are going to atone for their sins. And this is the agreement that God has with His people. You are to represent Him. You're to be Israelites and representatives of God upon the earth. You're to show them what practical righteousness is. Now, as you've read through the Old Testament, how did Israel do at that? Boy, they were miserable at that. The Israelites were constantly chasing after other gods. The Israelites were constantly forsaking their God. They were constantly caught up in idolatry. Their flesh ruled them much of the time. It is a miserable story when you think about it, because here are the Israelites with the opportunity to have God's blessing upon them, and they choose to go their own way. And having chosen to go their own way, finally, God sends them into captivity to Babylon to try to teach them not to worship idols. And He nearly has to destroy them on numerous occasions in order to save them. And so He sends them to Babylon, and finally they get to come back to their land. But this group has been a miserable group as far as trying to keep God's commandments. And so in the Old Covenant, that's what you've been reading from Genesis to Malachi. Now, what is the New Covenant? What's the new agreement that we have? Well, let's move forward to Luke chapter 22. And you can find this a couple of places in the New Testament as well. But we go all the way to the Gospels, and you have Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And Luke is going to give us a good representation of this at the Lord's Supper. He's going to record for us some of the things that the Lord said. So Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. And again, this is at the Lord's Supper, and He's speaking to His disciples, the 11 of them that are there. And beginning in verse 14, He says, And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. I'm sorry, all 12 are still there. I said 11. And Jesus said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now remember, the word testament means what? Covenant or agreement. So as Jesus finished the Lord's Supper, what we know as the Lord's Supper, He said to them in verse 20, This cup is the new agreement. It's the new covenant based in my blood, which is shed for you, which is poured out for you. And here is Jesus Christ introducing for us the new agreement. It is in contrast to the old agreement. So when you've been reading from Genesis through Malachi, you were under the old agreement. You see the frustration, the futility of it, the Israelites in trying to live up to the Old Testament law and trying to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish. And, oh, they keep failing. Well, now we come to a new agreement. And here Jesus Christ is saying, I want you to understand, I am now reconciling you to God through my blood. They didn't fully get that concept yet, but they would get it. Now let's look at one more New Testament passage, because he's going to explain this even further in this. When Paul is talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and of course Paul has written one letter to Corinth where he's had to chasten them severely. There was probably a second letter that we do not have, and then perhaps a third, but here's what we have as 2 Corinthians in our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and begin at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Who also hath made us able ministers," or adequate ministers, "of the New Testament." Now there's that same word. Here's the New Covenant. And Paul is saying, God has made us adequate ministers of the New Agreement. Not of the letter. What was the letter? The law. Yeah. The words that God had spoken. He said, you're not dealing with that. But the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what he's saying there is the law showed you how bad you were, that you were not righteous, that you could not become righteous. You had no hopes of saving yourself. But he said, man, when the Spirit comes, you have life. Go on to verse 7. But if the ministration or the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly or intently behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, what glory was to be done away with? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or the ministry of the Spirit be glorious? For if the ministration or ministry of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration or ministry of righteousness exceed or abound in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that surpasses it or excels it. For if that which is done away or fades away is glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Here's the comparison between the old and the new. He said, we look back and we realize it really was a glorious thing that God gave. God revealed himself to his people on Mount Sinai. He showed them his power as the mountain quaked and the lightning and the thunder and the sounds, and he wrote in tables of stone for them and said, here are my words to you, my 10 words. And he said the ministry then was glorious, but he said the problem was nobody could live through that. You could not have a spiritual life through that because we failed. He said, but folks, we have a whole new ministry now, and it is glorious. And God has made us adequate to teach that, to reflect that to other people. And so when you come to the New Testament, it is not simply going from Malachi to Matthew and continue reading. This is a whole new agreement. This is completely different than what we had in the old covenant or old agreement. Now we have the opportunity to believe that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice, that he has paid the penalty for the sins of the entire world, and all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Boy, what a message. What a transition that we have made when we go from the old covenant to the new covenant, to this new agreement. As you come to the New Testament, this agreement centers around two primary things. The first thing that it centers around is obviously the person who gave himself. Who is that person? Well, it's Jesus Christ, yeah. It's going to center around teaching us who is Jesus Christ and what did he do. And so the first part of this new covenant, this New Testament, is you need to know about Christ. You need to have a thorough understanding of who he is and what he did. There's a second focus of this New Testament as well. Now think through what you already know, and this will remind you what we're looking for. The first thing that we're going to see as we read the New Testament is the person of Jesus Christ. There's another group that we're going to focus on. Who is that group? It's the church. It's His people. Those who have believed in Him. In the Old Testament, we had a body, a group called Israel, who had responsibilities before God wrapped up in the law and the covenant of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, we have an individual, Jesus Christ, who redeems a bride for Himself, a group called the church. And so the New Testament is going to focus on the person who gave this to us, and then it's also going to focus on the people who accept Him. The church, as we would call it. Matthew is, interestingly, the only one of the Gospels that mentions the church, the called out people. But it's going to focus on that church. And if you think through the New Testament, that's what happens. The New Testament tells us about Christ, and it tells us then about God's people who are united together in a body called the church, what will become the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ when He calls us to heaven. And as I read the New Testament, this is what I will see. I will see that He's given us information about Himself, and He's given us information about how we are to live. Now, again, some of this you'll already know. Let me ask you some questions. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. Okay, how many got that right? Did you get it? Okay, several of you did. All right, 27. There are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and so you have 66 books. How many different authors are there of the New Testament books? Might get you on this one. Anybody want to take a shot at it? Nine? You are like right very close. We're going to say eight or nine authors. I'm pretty impressed with that. Yeah. Why would it be eight or nine? What's the one book that we are not sure about? Pastor Stewart. Hebrews, yeah. Who wrote Hebrews? We don't really know. I tend to think Paul either wrote it or he had a lot to do with it. Now, you can take your time and read all the introductions to Hebrews. And in theology, when it says an introduction to Hebrews, it doesn't just mean an introduction. It means a deep study of Hebrews and who wrote it. I see a lot of Pauline thinking in there, but it is definitely not Pauline style. And so it would seem that if Paul wrote it, that he had an amanuensis, somebody writing it for him. But there are either eight or nine authors. And so God chose either eight or nine men to write for Him New Testament books. All right, a third question. How long did it take for these books to be written? In other words, when the first one was written, how long was it until the last one was written? Let me give you a comparison. In the Old Testament, it's about 1,500 years from the beginning to the end, when they started to the end, to the final writer. How long is it in the New Testament from beginning to end? Somebody said what? 60? All right. Wouldn't disagree with that. I'm going to put it at approximately 50 years. Yeah. And you can figure that pretty easily because we know that Jesus was 33 years old or 33 and a half. And so, you know, if you study the chronology, you know that probably it's our dates are off just a little bit. But He was crucified in 33, and we know everything was finished by 100. And so you've got 67 years there, but you wouldn't have had a book written for a little while after that. And so probably you've got about 50 years in there that the books of the New Testament are being written. And when these things are put together, in our New Testament, there are four natural divisions. What are those four natural divisions? When you think through the New Testament, what's the first group of books called? Yeah, it's called the Gospels. And who's the focus of those Gospels? It's Jesus Christ. Now, there's one other thing about those Gospels that you need to remember. Three of the four are called the Synoptics. What does the word synoptic mean? Yeah, somebody said same. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you take them and put them in parallel columns, they cover a great deal of the same thing. And you can look at all the statistics and find how much each one covers. You know, this percentage of Mark is in Matthew, and then he adds this, and this percentage of Mark is in Luke. And these guys cover a lot of the same territory. Then you have a fourth one, John, that is not a synoptic gospel. Now, it is a gospel, but it's not synoptic in that it doesn't go through the history like the others. John was trying to accomplish something completely different. And these four natural divisions, you've got first the four gospels, of which one is a synoptic or one is not a synoptic gospel. John was writing to the world in general rather than to a specific group of people. With these four gospels, then, we have the story of the life of Jesus Christ. Then you have the next book that is a natural division. What is the next book? It's Acts. And what is the book of Acts teaching us, or what is it recording for us? Okay, you said the history. It's the history of the early church and the spread of Christianity. We would have a natural question. How did we go from Jesus Christ dying on the cross to churches being placed all over the world? Well, Acts teaches us that. It teaches us what happened after the resurrection, and it teaches us about the gospel in Jerusalem, and then how the gospel went from Jerusalem to the whole Mediterranean world at that point, and even spread down into Africa. Well, how did that happen? Well, read the book of Acts. It gives us the story of Peter and Paul. And primarily those two characters are the ones that God is going to use to spread the gospel to various places across the known world at that point. And so he gives us the Acts, the book of history. And then what is the next set of books called? And think broadly. Don't divide them into to small things. What would they be called? Carol? Okay, epistles. Yeah. What's an epistle? Okay, a letter. Let's call them letters. There are actually 21 of those. Now, people divide these differently. What are some of the subdivisions of the epistles? All right, you have the prison epistles. And those are the epistles that were written while Paul was in prison. What's another group? Jewish. Pastoral. I haven't heard of Jewish, but... Okay. All right. Okay. All right. We would have pastoral, prison, Jewish. And then the others are generally called general epistles. So you'll find them divided differently. But all of them are letters. And letters are proven to be something that was used across it was a common means of communication at that point. And some of those epistles are written to specific individuals, and some of them are written to groups. For example, the epistle to the church at Corinth, it's written to the whole church, or Galatia, or Ephesus. And here is, in this case, Paul writing and giving instructions. And so, where Acts is giving us the history of the church and the spread of Christianity, the epistles are giving us the basis, the formal way that you're applying truth. How do we take this truth of the gospel and make it applicable in our daily lives? And so then you have God dealing with some of the specific things that you and I still run into. Ephesians, we still have marriages. We need to know how that works. We still have children. We need to know what our responsibilities are. We still interact with a world. And so we need to know how to interact with that world. In Corinthians, we still have battles between people. We still have power struggles. We still have people suing each other. We still have abuses of the Lord's table. We still have theological problems, doctrinal issues that come up. And so he said, here are the things that were happening to people and to churches and the instructions about how to deal with those. And so if I'm looking for information about how to deal with a particular issue, I go to those epistles. Does anyone deal with this specific subject? And so I go to those letters and see if anyone dealt with those things. And then what's the final natural division that comes up? It's the book of the Revelation. What is the point of Revelation? If I were to ask you when we get to Revelation and we read it, what is the major theme of Revelation? You can say it several different ways. Who wins? Christ wins. Yeah. The book of Revelation is a book that's going to put Jesus Christ back on center stage. And it's kind of an interesting parallel. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ is on center stage. In Revelation, Jesus Christ is on center stage. In the Gospels, Jesus wins, although people think he lost. You know, he died on the cross. And so, if you are a skeptic, an agnostic, or an atheist, you look at it and say, Christ, he came, he tried, he lost. When you get to Revelation, Christ is going to come, and he's going to win a compelling and complete victory. And those who have chosen to be on the side of righteousness are going to experience victory with him. And what a wonderful picture this is. As we come to the book of Revelation, and he says, I want you to understand that you have no fear. You do not have to fear what's going to happen as a Christian, because under the new agreement, if you've decided to accept that agreement, you're on the winning side. You are going to go through some times when, like Jesus Christ, people think you've lost. But in reality, it's a precursor to victory. It's a precursor to coming away saying there is no question that Jesus Christ is going to conquer all. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you can do that now or you can do it later. And those of us who are here tonight, I hope, have made that choice now. I'm going to choose to know Jesus Christ, to accept Him, to serve Him, and I'm settled with that. And so when you come to the New Testament, you're reading now what will be the history of a victorious reign of Christ. And the simple question now is, how am I going to fit into His plan? What am I going to do for Him? And all of my reading in the New Testament is my reading to help me understand what's my responsibility under this new covenant. We look back at the old covenant and say, those people failed. I hope that you see the validity or the importance of making sure that we understand the new covenant and the responsibilities we have. And so, this evening, I don't really want you to make a decision. I want you to go away with a reminder that we're in the new covenant, the new agreement period, and we have responsibilities. And if you're reading the New Testament with us, you're reading the responsibilities that you and I have in that new covenant. And we need to take that seriously. But what a wonderful change it is to go from that Old Testament where they're constantly being rebuked and the prophets are having to call them back to the New Testament, where we have churches that are vibrant and churches that are enthusiastic, and the opportunity to live in the Spirit and see God give us victory in the end. And we should be enthusiastic about that. We should be joyful about that. And as we read through the New Testament, we can enjoy the fact that if you're a believer, you're on the side that's going to come out victorious. And by the time we get to the last week of December, you'll get to read about the victory. All right, let's go ahead and bow for prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you for the time you've given us. And Lord, we do thank you that we can look at these passages and recognize that we have nothing to fear, that we know we have trusted in your Son as Savior, and because of that, we have the privilege of a future that is secure. Lord, I thank you for the ones who are part of our church and who project that to other people. Help us to be faithful, and Lord, help us to be joyful as we go through this life and do our best to keep the agreement that you've made with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.